I know from talking to many of you that we have almost, I mean, tons of denominations represented in here, at least from where you grew up. I know that we have people who grew up Catholic, or like myself, though I didn't really go to church. My family was Lutheran, which is just light Catholic, really. They just don't revere the Pope. Other than that, they still wear funny robes and have censers and stuff. I know some of you are Presbyterian, some Methodist, Baptist. Some of you are non-denominational, just means you're Baptist with a cool website. Nazarenes. I know some of you, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Like, I know, I won't tell anybody. Don't worry, I won't out you. But it's funny that we all have so many different backgrounds, yet we find ourselves gathering together here. And it's funny, because if you look at all these denominations, we can be like, wow, look, oh, you grew up this way, you grew up that way. But like, in reality, if you step back a little bit, it's kind of sad that we have so many denominations. And the thing is, if we look at church history, all of these denominations, if you go back to the Reformation, back to when Jesus was on earth, a lot of these firm stances that people took that led to these divisions, they started with good intentions, but they have now led to being polluted by preference. What started as a pursuit of purity has now led to a place of being polluted by preference. And what I mean by that is many of the early church, and we'll get to this in a minute, but many of the early church disagreements were over foundational theological issues that matter. But now we have people arguing that, oh, I don't go to that church because they do Welch's instead of wine. Or, I don't go to that church because I was there and somebody busted out a shadda darra ta 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 ta, and I just can't do that, you know? Or, you know, they do hymnals or they don't do hymnals. Or, oh, they've got drums on stage, so can't be worshiping to that. I need my choirs and everything. It's like, we've gotten to a point where, like, we've lost sight of theological issues and we're now living in a place of preference. I mean, you can shop for churches. I mean, how many did you pass on the way here today, you know? It's kind of crazy how many churches there are in Huntsville, Texas. I mean, I don't know the population of Huntsville, Texas, but just the number of like quality churches in Huntsville is kind of crazy. But the difference in like denominations is a little mind-boggling. And you very well could go to a different church every Sunday and go, well, I like that, but I didn't like this, and I like this, and I didn't like that. And I was like, I think that if, and I'm not saying any of you have done this, but if that's the mindset of the modern church, I think we are diluting the gospel and that we've robbed people of an opportunity of true connection with Christ, right? It's nice to have great graphics and good musicians and an average speaker, but like at the end of the day, the main point of coming to church is to seek communion with Christ, amen? Right? So, it's very much like a marriage, like our relationship with the church is like a marriage. As we've been talking about this foundation series, I've been praying and talking about this with Bree and like our staff for over a year at this point, I think, and it's developed and it's ebbed and it's flowed into so many things, and it's kind of surreal to be standing right here talking about it, but this sermon series is being built upon many of the conversations I've had with you all, or prayer requests I've heard from people, or just conversations I've had with people where it's like, I think we can assume, because we're in Christian culture, and sometimes we find ourselves kind of hovering in this place of like, I go there because of the worship, or the pastor's pretty good, or whatever. Or think about any major church. Like, any major church that has a giant presence online is known for one of two things. It's either their pastor or their worship. Or if Elevation, you get kind of both. I mean, everybody knows Stephen Vertick and Elevation. But more often than not, you get this kind of, like, cult of personality thing kind of going on. Like, does anyone know John Piper? Do you know the name of his church? John Piper's church. Do you know Matt Chandler? Do you know the name of his church? It's Matt Chandler's church. That's what we call it, right? Stephen Furtick already gave you that one. That one's an easy one. What is Michael Miller? Michael Miller. Yeah, okay. So Upper Room, right? But we have so many of these pastors that it becomes Stephen Michael Miller's church, or it becomes John Piper's church, or it's Matt Chandler's church, or it's Stephen Furtick's church, right? Or, oh, that's Elevation Worship's church, or that's Upper Room's church, or that's, what's the one in Reading? Bethel's church, right? Like, it becomes this, like, powerhouse of, like, oh, they have good worship, or they have good preaching, right? And so I think we seek that when we seek out church sometimes. And again, I'm huge fans of Upper Room, and I'm huge fans of Matt Chandler and all that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but I do think that we can easily lose sight of our core understanding and purpose of church if all that we're doing, or the firm foundation of why we go to church, is because it tickles our fancy, or because it meets our preferences, right? I said it's like a marriage, because just like a marriage, if we treat church as a consumer relationship based on convenience or taste, we're going to miss a deeper covenant relationship. Because love, true love, does not accept apathy or indifference, the same way that in a real marriage, a spouse, you can't turn a blind eye to a particular issue and just let it happen, let it go. Any of you who've been married for a long time, you've had conflict, because there has to be conflict, right? Real marriage confronts issues not out of pursuit of justice, but out of pursuit of oneness and out of love. Bree and I, like early in our marriage, and probably too recently for me to be comfortable with admitting, we would have these arguments, and I would always feel like upset because she's like, what's wrong? We get done arguing. She's like, what's wrong? I was like, I feel like I lost the argument and it upsets me. And she's like, what do you mean? Like, we both lost. Like, because the goal of an argument is not I win, you lose, or you win, I lose. The goal of an argument is unity, and for us to find common ground with one another. And so what we're going to talk about today is kind of like how the church started off that way. But until we stop seeing ourselves as customers and start seeing ourselves as worshipers, we're going to continue to chase experiences rather than meeting with Jesus. Amen? We are not customers. You are not customers of Zeal House Church. You are members of Zeal House Church, right? And that doesn't mean that we just, especially as a non-denominational church with so many people from so many different backgrounds, I promise you there's somebody in front of you or behind you that you disagree with on a theological issue. But what we need to understand is, how do we find unity with the essentials, and then how do we learn to live with one another in those things that are non-essential? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And first and foremost, I think the way that we can confront those issues is understanding what our mission is as a church. We just did this whole series on tables and understanding, like, what is our purpose? And it kind of goes back to that. Our mission as a church is really, there is one. There's really just one, but it's kind of threefold. And so our first and foremost, our mission is worshipful communion with Christ. This is a house of prayer. We come to meet with God. Amen? And in our personal lives, we are called to have an intimate relationship with Him through worship, prayer, His Word, and through sacraments. And we know that because if we look at the Scriptures, it says, John 15:4 says, abide in me and I will abide in you. There's intimacy there. Mark 12:30, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength, because this communion is both individual and corporate. We do this individually and we do this together. And so that moves us into point number two. What is our purpose as a church? One is worshipful communion with Christ. Number two is loving unity with one another. Because we're not saved into isolation, but into a family, into a body. And unity is not an option for us, because our unity is a testament of the gospel to those who see us. We know this in, John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another, people will know that you are my disciples. Ephesians 4:4, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope in the future. Unity reveals and requires humility, forgiveness, and shared mission. Mahatma Gandhi is famous for saying, I love your Jesus, but I hate your Christians. Oof. Big oof. One of the greatest peacemakers and kind and gentle and humble people on earth said, man, I really like this Jesus, but I see your Christians and I'm not really sold. We and the way that we present ourselves to the outside world is the testimony of the gospel. You can read your Bible all you want. You can pray all you want. You can have this deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. But then when you leave your home and you treat people like they're lesser than, you have destroyed your witness. If you come to church and you disagree with the people, and you refuse to have hard conversations, and you're just like, I'm just here for me. As long as I can get my worship and go home, I'm good. You have ruined your witness for the gospel. We are called to unity because our unity is a testimony to the goodness of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so then that leads us to our third point, which is the faithful witness to the world. The church is Christ's ambassador on earth. We are called to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, be a light to the nations. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 5:14, you are a light into the world like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Our worship and unity fuel our mission. So showing the world the goodness and grace of Jesus. So that is our mission as a church. We are to seek communion with Christ, unity with one another, and on mission for the world. When we have that understanding as our purpose, it puts everything else into perspective. Bree and I, in our marriage, we know our goal as a married couple is to make one another look like Jesus. Sometimes that comes through encouragement, sometimes that comes through correction. But when we know the goal is to make each other look like Jesus, it puts everything into perspective. Because I know that when Bree comes to correct me about a fault in my life, I don't get defensive and go, you're just trying to change me. You're trying to change me. This whole, like, the culture of being like, you're so fake. I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? You're being so fake. No, I'm calling you out because you're acting like an idiot. That's what I'm doing. Like, you're so fake because you just don't accept me carte blanche. Absolutely not. You're kind of a horrible person. I'm not going to let you and if you're married, your responsibility is to address the horrible person that you're living with, okay? And your mission as that horrible person is to allow that spouse to change you into a better person, okay? Like, it is not like they're attacking who you are. Here's the thing. You are a child of Christ. Start acting like it, or your spouse will help you, okay? Like, well, you're saying, like, this is who I am. Who are you then? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Because Scripture's pretty clear about it. And I'm not saying, like, yes, you know, there is also something to be said about it's better to live on the corner of the house than live with a nagging wife. Okay? That's in there too. But, again, I think it comes back to if you both can come into agreement about what is the mission for our marriage, that will set the tone for every conversation you have. Because if your mission for marriage is like, I just want to feel good, I just want to be happy. Well, guess what? That's not going to work for you tomorrow and the next day. Because you know what? You're going to be unhappy tomorrow. Something's going to happen, you're going to be upset. But when you understand your true mission, it sets the tone for every conversation you have. And the thing is, disagreements don't break a marriage. How you handle those disagreements is how you break a marriage. Every marriage is full of disagreements, but how you handle that and how you move on from those disagreements is going to determine the lifespan of your marriage. Let's jump into some history. Oh, I love history. I've been reading this big, goofy book this week about the history of the church, and it's just makes me happy. So if we go way, because, you know, I started thinking about all these denominations that we have, right? And I started thinking, like, well, why do we have so many? And you can go into and do research and figure out, like, every denomination we have more or less disagrees over a few different issues, right? But then you can even back away from that and go, okay, well, like, before that, what was going on? And you go all the way back to, like, the Reformation, right? And you have the split of the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and you go, okay, that was the pinnacle, right? That's where everything happened. No. Keep going back. Go all the way back, basically until Jesus reascended into heaven and the church had issues immediately. And you start seeing the early church was like widely, more or less, was like kind of a hot mess for the first 400 years until the Council of Nicaea. They were kind of just like trying to figure this thing out. You can, like, all of Pauline's epistles or like the letters of Paul, you read all of those. He's telling the Corinthians, like, stop offering food to idols. Stop having sex with prostitutes. Stop it. Like, he's trying to figure all this stuff out. Like, no, you can't do this anymore. Like, the whole church, if you read Scripture, the whole New Testament is kind of like trying to set the boundaries and foundations for what the church is going to be, right? And in the midst of that, they're having to deal with some pretty intense theological issues. I got distracted for a second. But basically, like, they had to deal with these things. The biggest problems they had to deal with were the heresies, right? The great heresies. And before we get into those, I want to talk about just thinking about the metaphor of marriage. When you first get married, you will have to deal with some common heresies of marriage, these false teachings and these false understandings. One of them is the heresy of compatibility over commitment. And that is, if we're really meant to be, it should always be easy. You hear all the ladies laugh. Again, I told this to our team this morning, but Bree and I watched this terrible show that is just kind of my guilty pleasure. It's called 90 Day Fiancé. It just makes you feel smarter watching it. But there are these people who are like, the premise of the show is like, it's 90 days because they have a K-1 visa. So it's always like an American and a foreigner, and the foreigner's coming to America and they're getting married. They have to do it in 90 days. And it's like kind of this hectic mess of trying to be like, we're getting married in 90 days. And I'm like, you're insane. But a lot of the times you see people who are like, gosh, I just feel like we're having such a hard time getting along. And I just feel like if we were really in love, it would be easy. And I'm like, I mean, there's probably something to be said about, like, maybe you shouldn't be fighting all the time about all of these stupid things, but, like, who can anyone testify to, like, in marriage, you guys have fought, like, today, right? Yesterday? Bo? Bo's the only one? Okay. Probably Bo's fault, knowing Bo and Brie. But, like, this idea of, like, yes, you, if you're compatible, if you're truly compatible, you'll just stay together, and, like, it'll just be easy. That's a lie for all of you who are not married yet. It's a lie, okay? You will fight. And sometimes fighting is good. But like, it's going to take some work. You're not just gonna get along all the time. As a matter of fact, if you find yourself in a position where you're getting along all the time, you probably aren't really dealing with anything serious anyway. You probably haven't even asked the hard questions. Like, do you wanna have kids? I don't know. Okay, well, here we go, let's start some conflict. Oh, do you wanna live near your parents or my parents? I don't know. Okay, well, let's start some conflict here. If you don't have conflict, you probably aren't even going that deep with each other. The other heresy, the heresy of total agreement. We should always be on the same page if we're healthy. Not a thing. Not always, anyway. I mean, like, yes, you should have, again, when you understand what the mission of your marriage is, this is the way we're supposed to go. But, like, I like to keep all the lights off, and Bree doesn't. We're not on the same page there. Okay? Like, when I'm at home, I keep the lights off. Why? Because there's sun and windows, and I have enough light. I'm good. Bree and Hezzy come home, they flick them all on. The closet light's on. Nobody's even in there. Why is the closet light on? I don't know. We're not on the same page there. But it's okay, because it's a non-essential issue. And then the last one is the heresy of instant intimacy. Emotional and physical intimacy should just be natural and just happen immediately. You put the ring on your finger and all of a sudden we can just do all the things that we need to do together. There's a lot of quiet people in here who I know what I'm talking about. I don't know. We need to address culture and like movies and TV, because growing up made me think like, oh, you get married and like you go on your honeymoon and everyone's happy and there's no issues whatsoever. Not my experience. I don't know about you. I'll be able to admit it. Not my experience. I think that these are some of the things that we've had to overcome in marriage and say like, wow, the world really told me one thing, yet I get into a marriage and I experience something completely different. And it's similar to the church. When the church first started, they're like, all right, cool. So we're like, we're just going to like believe in Jesus and do our thing. And somebody's like, I don't think Jesus is God. And they're like, hold on, wait a minute. And they're like, actually, I think the Old Testament doesn't make sense anymore. We shouldn't read it. And they're like, okay, hold on a second. Just one second, guys. And so we see the church starting to have to confront these heresies. One of those heresies was Gnosticism. It's this idea of like, oh, like we have this secret wisdom given to us from God and he's leading us, kind of the way that we talk about the Holy Spirit. But they were like, okay, well, how do you get this wisdom? And they're like, only I have it. And then only the people that I choose have it as well. And they're like, what? No. And they're like, well, you just don't understand because you don't have the secret wisdom. And they're like, that's trash. Okay. Then you have the heresy of Docetism. Where again, you start getting, this is like one of the very early dividing points of the church was like, was Jesus God or was Jesus not God? And Docetism has this interesting concept where they're like, he only seemed like he was God. Like he appeared to be. And then you have this other heresy where it's like, no, he was God, but he wasn't actually human. And he was just like a hologram while he was here on earth. And so the church is like, oh my gosh, you guys, like we've got to address this stuff. And so finally, 30-something years later, we get to the First Council of Nicaea. It was called by the Emperor Palpatine. I knew I was going to say that because it's so in my head. Emperor Constantine. I knew I was going to say Palpatine. The whole time I've been going through this message, every time I said Emperor, I said Palpatine. Emperor Palpatine is Star Wars, for those of you who don't know. Like, his name, all right, Emperor Constantine called this Council of Nicaea. He had legalized Christianity, and he saw that there was this vast body of believers, and they're all kind of all over the place with what they believe and what they don't believe. And he's like, all right, let's nail down some of these essential things. And so they come together, and everybody agrees with one another and leaves happy, right? Wrong. Santa Claus slapped somebody. If you don't know the story, there's a gentleman, a Bishop Nicholas, who we now attribute as Saint Nicholas, was so upset with one of the people in the other councils, Arius, that he gets up in the middle of the council, walks across the room, and smacks him across the face. Can you imagine? Has any of you ever been in like a church board meeting where somebody smacks somebody across the face? Like, we think about, like, oh, we would never, like, what? And then these are, like, the church leaders of the day, and they're throwing bows in the middle of a council meeting. Like, this is awesome. Because we see the passion that pushes the church forward. So, St. Nicholas slaps Arius. Santa Claus is slapping people. But they finally made some decisions on, like, okay, these are the foundational beliefs of the church. And so they established the Nicene Creed, which we're going to talk about probably next week. But one of the things I wanted to address just here, just now, so we start gaining an understanding of how, like, if we don't understand the history of the church, our understanding can be twisted a little bit. So at the end of the Nicene Creed, there is a phrase that says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And then people, like Protestants, read that and they go, oh my gosh, am I a heretic? No. So the word Catholic, first off, it's little c. And it comes from the Greek word kathikolos, I think. And it means universal. All it meant was like, hey, we are writing these rules and these understandings, and they represent the beliefs of the entire church, the universal church. And so the Catholic church that we have today just kind of took it and gave it a big C, and that's just their thing. But the Nicene Creed and the Nicene Council helped set the foundation for like what we actually believe about God, who Jesus is, and we're going to get into that next week. But what I want to focus on this week is understanding that how do we have these difficult conversations while maintaining unity with one another? And so in Colossians 2, 20 through 23, it says, you have died with Christ. And he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. This was like very much like a Jew versus Greek kind of thing. The Jews were so tied up in their like traditions that they saw all these Jews coming in who like weren't circumcised, who didn't practice the same kosher laws that they did. And they're like, they need to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing this and stop doing that. And the reality is like we're trying to like humanize and like personify religion by like making it about rules rather than a connection with Christ. Can you imagine like if somebody walked in here and they didn't dress a way that you thought was appropriate? I mean, we're pretty casual here, but like, can you imagine walking into a church that wore suit and ties and then being like, no, you can't wear jeans here. I need you to get yourself right before you come into the house of the Lord. Like, that's a man-made principle that is keeping people from connection with Christ, amen? I don't care what you wear here, just wear something, okay? That's my only request. Because the whole do not, that is a representation of legalistic religion, and it gets us into a place of like, yes, Christianity is like a moral religion, like we have morals and everything, right? But at its foundation, Christianity is not a religion of passivity or like avoidance. Our religion is a spirituality of activity, right? We do not do stuff, right? We're not a body of people who are like, oh, you know I'm Christian because I don't do these things. You know I'm a Christian because I seek to make disciples of the nations. You know I'm a Christian because I love you like Christ loves me. I'm a Christian because I die to myself and I put Christ's priority as my priority, not because I don't do this or this or this, right? And moving on to verse 23, it says, these rules may seem wise, but they require strong devotion. Because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Any of you who have dealt with somebody who deals with alcoholism, you can stop drinking all you want and try to make yourself stop drinking, but until you decide in your heart that you're going to place that addiction at the foot of the cross and say, I'm not going to allow this to lead my life anymore, you won't win. Like any sort of addiction that you have to deal with, it is not about like, okay, we'll just stop doing it then. Well, sometimes you can't just stop doing it because it's not a matter of, it's really not like when you think about addictions, it's not the porn you're watching, it's not the alcohol you're drinking, it's not the drugs you're doing, it's your heart and the position of your heart that is leading you into this space of wanting to fill that empty void with something, right? And so it's not just about stop doing this, stop doing that. It's about addressing the heart position. So we have to remember that when we see people are hurting and broken and acting out in sin, we can't look at them and say, if only you would quit. We address them and say, let me help you find what you actually need. Let me show you love in the midst of this pain that you're feeling, right? And so, the last point. So how do we do all of this stuff that we're talking about? Just like in marriage, love is the vow that carries you through the storms, right? If you are married and you're basing your commitment to your marriage on your feelings, you will be divorced today, like today. Our love and our vow is a commitment to what we are choosing to do. And that's the biggest lie of the world. Bo talked about last week of like, follow your heart and do all this and that. Like, Lord, no. Maybe when you were younger, that feels like super smart. As a 35-year-old man, if somebody was to be like, for 24 hours, I want you to follow your heart, I'd be like, absolutely not. That would be the worst decision for everybody involved. Why would I do that? Why would I follow my heart? I'm following a commitment that I've made. Both marriage and the church, it's not a feeling, but a decision, a discipline, and a commitment. 1 Corinthians 13 is not just to be read at weddings, but this is a church revival manual. How do we exist as believers amongst one another, love one another? And so there's a quote by Rupertus Meldinius, which is like, you can go tell all the people who talk to after church, like, yeah, we're talking about Rupertus Meldinius today, just because I'm smarter than you. But he is a 16th century theologian, and he said, when he's talking about these disagreements that we have as Christians, he says, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in everything, love. In the essentials, we have to have unity. There are things that are just non-negotiables as believers that we'll cover in the coming weeks that we must stand firm on in order to have unity with one another. Then there are things that are non-essential. Some of you would be mortified if we served wine for communion. Some of you would be like, oh, sweet, church is about to get crazy. Some of you, if I started speaking in tongues right now, you would be like, absolutely not, never coming back here again. And some of you would be like, praise Jesus, sha-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, you know? And some of you were like, well, I was baptized as a baby and I was sprinkled. And some of you were like, that doesn't count, you know? It's like some of these issues that we're going to talk about, we need to understand is like, they are not essential to salvation or the mission of the church. Are they important? Sure. Do I think you should have an opinion about them? Yes, I think I am super opinionated. You ask me about any issue, I got an opinion. Probably if I had never even heard about it. I don't even care about sports, but if you came up to me right now and you're like, Green Bay Packers or Atlanta Falcons, I'll be like, I'll tell you why you're wrong. Like, I will make an argument. But what we have to remember in the midst of these discussions is that what matters more than being right or wrong is our relationship. Just like in a marriage. I don't know how many times Bree's had to be wrong and I've just had to let her be wrong, you know? So many times. I've lost count because I don't keep records, right? Like, that's what it says. But like the amount of times you're going to find yourself in a marriage or in a church relationship with a friend and you're going to disagree on something, at some point you have to make the decision. Either I care more about being right or at least proving that I'm right or thinking that I'm right, or I want to maintain this relationship. Same thing happened with me in school all the time with these kids. Like teenagers I'm like, you just don't know what you're talking about. Straight up, you're wrong. And it doesn't matter. I could present like facts and figures on a piece of paper and a 16-year-old will still be like, don't care, don't believe it. And I'm like, I don't know how to help you. So at some point I have to go, okay, it doesn't matter whether or not I can prove I'm right or like convince them that I'm right. What matters more is that I want to have a relationship with this student and be able to move forward with our life, because otherwise it's just going to be contention. And so, like, with church disagreements, there's going to be things we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks that are probably going to make you a little squirmy, and that's great. And we can talk about it. You're not going to hurt my feelings, okay? But people around you, I want you to have these conversations with people around you. And they should not be situations of like, wait, you think that? We just can't be friends anymore. No. Like, can we seek to understand that the main purpose here is to seek unity with Christ so that we can be a testament to the world and the people around us? I tell you, as somebody who grew up as a non-believer, there was nothing that convinced me more that Christianity wasn't worth it than hearing good things on Sunday and then watching how people treated their waiters at lunch afterward. Or seeing how, like, I would leave church and I'd ride home with these people and they would, like, talk smack about people two rows over. And I'm like, wait, what the heck is happening right now? Like, all of this stuff that I just read in here seems like you guys are ignoring. Seems like you're just trying to get your attendance marked. I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in doing that. I'm okay with, like, having hard conversations. I'm okay with, like, addressing these things that are non-essential, but I'm not going to ruin our relationship over it. I want you to know, like, if we're going to have a conversation about something and you're, like, diehard about it and it's non-essential, I'm probably going to bow out at some point because I care far more about you being here and growing with Christ than me being right or you being right. Can you see the same thing in your marriage? Zach, testify. At some point, you've got to go, I don't really care if you're right or I'm right. Like, I don't really care. No, I did put it in the bag. No, you didn't put it in the bag. No, I said I put it in the bag. And no, you said you were going to. I don't care. It's not in the bag. What do we do now? How do we move forward? Okay? How do we move forward? I don't care who put it in the bag or who didn't put it in the bag. How do we move forward? I don't care what you think about speaking in tongues. I don't really care what you think about drinking in church. Can we move forward? Okay? Amen? I know y'all are getting uncomfortable. It's okay. Be uncomfortable. So, even while we're discussing these essential things, I want us to understand there are people of, like, I don't like saying levels because I think that that creates this weird hierarchy, like you're better than somebody. But we are all in different areas in our walk with Jesus, right? And there are some things that you have probably studied and researched and you know a lot about that somebody next to you has no idea what you're talking about. And when we address these sort of issues with people, we don't shame them and we don't scoff and we don't beat them over the head. We do it gently. James 3:13, Bo quoted this last week. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is peace-loving. It is gentle at all times. It is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. If you're having a conversation with somebody, the main goal of that conversation is unity. I want to seek to help you understand, not you're so wrong and let me tell you how wrong you are. Even if they disagree with you and you're like, I just don't see your position. Fine. Love them through it. Pray for them. Come talk to me and we'll talk to them. Whatever. But like to sever a relationship because they are not where you're at and have not experienced the same things you experienced and come to the same conclusions you are come to is ridiculous. It's crazy. We have to seek unity. I'm telling you, the world is looking at us. And if we can't stay united with one another, what are we supposed to tell the rest of the world? What are we supposed to tell them? There is a gentleman, I was watching this video, and this gentleman, he helps young men who have been overtly abusive to women, like early, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old. And they go to this like home, like corrective behavior and stuff like that. And the gentleman who was there with the director of the camp, he was like, hey, you know, I have a little boy, like, what do I do to like help my son? Like, what do I say to him to make sure he doesn't end up like this? And the director's like, oh, you can say whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. And he's like, what? Like, what? He's like, oh, like little boys, like you can tell them like they need to respect women. You can tell them they need to like do all this and that, but like they don't really listen to you. They watch you. They're far more influenced by what you do. So he's like, for example, like if you want your son to be patient with women, then be patient with your wife. If you want your son to speak kindly to women, then speak kindly to your wife. If you want your son to have respectful views of women, stop going to Hooters and hanging up clippings from Maxim magazine on your garage. Your son is going to, I mean, personal, I can personally attest to this, is like I would hear some one thing and see another. And I'm like, it creates dissonance in the mind. If you're telling me that I need to do one thing, then I need to see you live it out. If we're going to tell the world that Jesus is the answer and that all of these things that you're doing to try to fill you up are empty, then why are we also doing them when we walk away? If you're saying like, no, we need to be kind to people, but then screaming at people in traffic, how what example are we setting, right? What example are we setting there? If we want the world to navigate conflict with grace and truth, the church must lead the way by modeling it. Because we can't expect our culture to pursue civil discourse in the face of diverse issues like woke ideology, gender politics, border policy, when we as a people won't even sit across the table from somebody that we disagree with. We can't be called to a world, we can't call the world to a higher standard of love, humility, and unity if we avoid hard conversations ourselves in the name of comfort or preference. And the church is not immune to disagreement, but we are called to be distinct in the way that we handle disagreements, not with slander or silence or severed relationships, but with humility, with forgiveness, truth and love, and shared commitment in Christ. We must be united in our mission, and we must learn to contend with people without dividing, to correct people without canceling them, to confront them not out of pride, but as a deep desire for unity. If we can't learn to practice that in-house, we are hopeless to be a testimony to the world. Hopeless. If we as Zeal House Church cannot have difficult conversations with one another and remain in unity, we are hopeless to the gospel. Like, hopeless. And so this series, it's called Foundations for a Reason. If Christ is the cornerstone of your foundation, what is your next brick? Is it to show up with better love? Is it to commit? Is it to invest? Is it to forgive somebody? Is it to build something? Is it to be the church? Not just someone who goes to church, but be a part of a church. And so moving from now on, our goal as a church is to stop seeing church as a product to consume and start seeing it as a covenant that we commit to. We are pursuing commitment to Christ. We are fighting for unity. And we're going to act like people who are married to this because we are married to this. Just like a marriage. You go. We've talked to marriage counselors and stuff like that just from maintaining health and everything, and they talk about people who are like on the edge of divorce and are fighting back and forth. And first and foremost, they have to say, you have to want to do this. You have to want to be in this marriage. You can't do halfway. You're like, I mean, I kind of want to be here. Like, I like the food you cook. Like, you're kind of funny sometimes. But like everything else gets on my nerves. And they're like, okay, that's not a good foundation, right? Just like being a part of the church, being committed to Christ, there is no like, well, I mean, I kind of like the whole like salvation thing. There is no like a little bit in and a little bit out. You commit. Are you for Jesus or against Jesus? I mean, that's how it is. It's very black and white in that sense. So this week, I would pray for you to ask, just as I'm going to ask, Lord, what is one way I can love your church more deeply? Seek him and hear clearly and say, Lord, speak to me clearly. What are you leading me to do for your church? What is it a position of my heart? Is it something I haven't committed to? Is it a behavior that I need to get rid of? Is it somebody I need to go forgive? Is it a conversation that I've been avoiding that I know I need to have? And then do it. Have that conversation. Join a group. Have that hard conversation. Forgive that person. And maybe just start praying again with expectation. All of this comes down to the fruits of the Spirit. You can list all of them, and they all summarize into one word, faith. Because at the end of the day, when we're walking with Jesus, we have this choice to make. I'm either going to have faith in my control, the tangible things that I can see, the tangible things that I have influence over, or trust in God. And so in the midst of all this stuff with unity and division and what's essential and what's not essential, we have to keep the main focused. We are to seek communion with Christ. We are to seek community and unity with one another. And we are to be a light unto the world through our behavior. Amen? Amen. The foundation is Christ. Now let's build on it.